number 51, Luke 9, verse 51. It says, "And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem." Let's pray. There, Father, Lord, pray to help the thought and the message, Lord, that you've given me tonight. Lord, I pray that you would help me to preach it the way that you want it to be preached. Lord, I pray to use it, Lord, as it helped me. I pray to help those that are here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In this chapter, I want to preach something that I've never heard preached from this passage before. Not because I'm anything great, but because I was reading it one day, and sometimes you read something, you're like, how have I not seen that before? And or had that thought before, and you've read it over and over before, or you heard someone preach something before, and you thought, man, I've read that chapter my whole life. And I was reading this not too long ago, and something just kind of clicked in my head when I was reading through this. And I kind of just want to preach tonight about that, and we'll get into it. But if I'm not mistaken, if I understand this correctly, Jesus has made an about face, and he's going to Jerusalem. And he's got his 12 Jewish apostles with him. He says on his way back, I got to go through a village of the Samaritans. And I want you fellows to go ahead of me, and I want you to make the place ready. I want you to find us a place to eat, find us a place to stay the night and spend the evening. Can you imagine the land of the Samaritans, though? The outcasts, the unwanted, nobodies. They're mixed with Gentiles. They're rejected by Jews and the rejected by Gentiles. You would think if there's anybody that would be excited that Jesus was going to come through their village, it would be the Samaritans, because he only came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel at first. But in verse 53, it amazes me. It says, and they did not receive him. They did not receive him. I'm going to preach on a side of Jesus that you don't hear much about. When I think about Jesus, though, in his 3.5 years of earthly ministry, I think about crowds. When you think about Jesus, you think about crowds, multitudes. I think of overflow attendance. I think about when he fed 5,000 men plus their wives and children. There was an estimated 35,000 people that Jesus fed with two fish and five loaves that day. That's a big crowd, 35,000 people. When I think of Jesus, I think about when he went up on the mount and spent the night in prayer and came down in Matthew 5, and it was an ocean of people there at the bottom of the mountain. And then he preached in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 on the Beatitudes, and there were human bodies as far as the eye could see. I remember when he was on his way to heal Jairus' daughter in Mark 5, there were so many people pressing on him that when the women with the issue of blood touched the hem of his garment, Jesus turned around and said, "Who touched me?" And his disciples said, "Jesus, there's thousands of people here. They're all falling after you." I think about the one day when he went out to the Sea of Galilee to teach, and the multitudes got so big that he borrowed a boat, a fishing boat, and he had to go out into the sea and preach back to the shore, because the shores were literally lined with human bodies as far as the eye could see. Everybody wanted to hear Jesus. Attendance was up, crowds were booming. But there's a side of Jesus that not too many people talk about. He sends his 12 greatest soul winners into the town of the Samaritans. And he says, tell them we're having a service tonight. Let them know we're having a revival tonight. Invite everybody. And nobody showed. Nobody. The Bible says nobody came. Imagine on a Sunday night or a Monday night, we had a revival going to be here. And Pastor told 10 of you to go out and tell everybody in our community, the greatest preacher in all the world is going to be here. You got to come and hear him. And you went out for hours telling everybody and then came to church and no one showed up. No one came. That's what happened. And it baffled me when I kind of was reading this. Why did nobody come? That night, nobody came. Nobody got saved. And nobody was healed that night. How many people got healed that night by Jesus? Nobody. How many people got saved that night by Jesus? Nobody. How many demons were cast out of the young people? Nobody. None. Nothing. Nothing happened.
Right.
Nobody gave their life to the Lord that night. None. How many first-time visitors were there that night? None. You look at it, it's not a very exciting story. Not one to hear of where all the crowds would come to meet Jesus. And so I decided to kind of study this out. Why did nobody come? And this is a side of Jesus that really caught my attention, that there are times in life where you're not going to get the results that you want. There's times you work hard, you send out the labor, humanly do, but nobody comes. Nobody gets saved. Visitors don't show up. The visitors that you do get to come, they don't get saved. Your family doesn't come when you invite them to church. Things sometimes don't go the way that you think they should go when you're doing what you think you're supposed to be doing. Why are sinners not getting saved in churches these days like they once were? Why are buses not filled up like they once were? Why are young people falling away like they weren't before? Question that I asked myself as I was reading through this. Disciples that saw some of the greatest things that Jesus ever did. But all of a sudden, it all came to a halt. Nothing happened. They did the work. The Bible says they went into the city and they invited everybody, but nobody showed. Nobody came. I want to talk to you in a few minutes on the subject, the reason why there were no results. The reason why there were no results. Why did it not work? I thought going out and witnessing and souling, I thought the pastor told us it works when you go out souling. I thought that's supposed to get the job done. It didn't work in Luke chapter 9. It didn't work. And I want to know why. And I'm going to show you what I believe God shows us here in the scripture. Keep your Bible open because we're going to use it going through this chapter here. I'm going to show you why there were no results. This is what I believe biblically the Word of God teaches what I'm about to say. It's not, I believe it was not the Samaritan's fault. I don't believe it was their fault that nothing happened. We know it wasn't Jesus' fault.
Right.
It wasn't his fault. There was only one other solution, only one other place you could go to put the blame. And that was on the people of God. It was on the people of God, and if you look through this, you can see it. You can see why there was no results. Now watch why nothing happened. Look at verse number 1 with me real quick. If you can go back to Luke chapter number 9, go to verse number 1. It says, then he called his 12 disciples. Now I wish some of the young men in here would circle that part right there. When he what? What does it say? When he what? Called. I still believe to this day that God calls young men in the ministry. Do you believe that? I believe that God calls young men into the ministry. Thank God for all of those from Blessed Baptist Church that are out there in the ministry today, serving the Lord, having church tonight on a Wednesday night. Many are preaching behind their pulpit of the church. Many are going souling every single week, reaching people and discipling people. Thank God for those who decide to answer that call upon their lives. But there are many that came to Blessed Baptist Church for the 51 years that it's been here that didn't answer that call. Oh, the call was there, but they didn't answer that call. That's not going to be my message tonight. But I hope that as a young man or a young woman, I hope that you look at that and ask yourself that question tonight. Is God calling me? Am I ignoring his call? There was a time in my life where I ignored that call. I didn't want to be in the ministry. I didn't want to preach. I didn't want to be, I never even thought about being a pastor. That was far from ever even my mind, ever even thinking about doing anything like that. Then I never wanted to be a youth pastor. I was like, no way, absolutely not. I thought my youth pastor was the best. He was crazy and wild and had a funny personality. I was like, I could never even come close to doing that. I never want to do that. It's funny when you tell God the things that, let's, I don't want to do these things, God. I want to serve you and I'll give my life. You just kind of, these things here, just don't have me do those. And then he calls you to do those exact same things that you thought you could never do. Because those are the things God wants you to get out of your comfort zone, amen. And he's going to call you because when he calls you outside of your comfort zone, no longer you're dependent upon your skills and your talents and what you're comfortable at, what you're good at. All of a sudden now, he doesn't call the equipped. He equips the call. He gives you what you need. A little side note there. He called his disciples. If you're called, the first experience that I believe you should have in your life and in your ministry is what it says in the next part there. And he gave them what? He gave them power. How many believe, if you believe Pastor Jerry Ross has power, would you say amen? I believe he has the power of God upon his life. We get to come to church and we hear a man that has the power of God upon his life. because God called him. God called him to pastor. God called him to preach. And I believe that the Bible says he called these 12 disciples and gave them power upon their lives. But it says he gave them authority over all the devils and to cure diseases. So he gave them power and authority over how many devils? How many? All devils. But if you go 39 verses later to verse number 40, a guy comes to Jesus and has a demon-possessed son. Jesus said, "What's wrong?" Go to verse number 40. It says, "And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not."
Yeah.
Well, wait a second. I thought Jesus gave them power to overcome all devils and to cast out all devils. But 39 verses later, all of a sudden, they're faced with a situation that they couldn't take care of, that they couldn't cast the devils out. So something happened from verse 1 to verse 40 where they lost the power of God. You can have the power of God in your life, but you can also lose it. I can have the power of God upon my life, but there are times I can lose the power of God upon my life. If you've witnessed that in your own life, would you say amen?
Yeah.
It's happened in my life. It's usually a time in my life where I go, okay, something's wrong. I've got to get things figured out. There's some things in my life that aren't where they need to be. I mean, no matter how many volunteers you have, no matter how many souls blessed Lord has, no lovers preaching the Word of God, if we don't have the power of God in this service, we're off. We're a mess. What are we doing here? If we don't have the power of God, we have nothing. We are so used today without functioning without the power of God, we're not even missing anymore. Today, so many Christians are just doing what they believe they're supposed to be doing without the power of God. We've got bus captains and bus workers in America today that are doing a good job without the power of God. We've got Sunday school teachers all over America that are doing a good thing without the power of God. What can you accomplish without the power of God? You can do a good thing the wrong way. Or so removed from revival that we think of the Spirit of God comes to us. Boy, we've had a good meeting. You see, it's not about the Spirit of God coming to us. It's about the Spirit of God working through us.
Yeah.
It's the Spirit. I learned this when I was a young age. I was about 13 years old. And an elderly man in our church kind of taught me a pretty neat lesson. He told me about when they, on their property there, believe it or not, in Sacramento, there's some places where you can own some horses and some land. And next to our church, we were kind of in the country. Our little suburb was kind of a little farm area where people had sheep and cows and horses and stuff. And one of the men that came to our church told me about when he bought his first horse. He said, "When I bought my first horse," he said, "I kind of set up an area where I wanted the horse to be, but I didn't quite have the money to build a full-on big pasture for it and stuff." And so he said, "I had an electric fence," they said, "I set up, and I created an area for that horse to be in." He said, "When I got that Tennessee Walker horse, that beautiful horse, man, I brought it there, had the fence all set up." He said the fence could technically go 10 miles, but I didn't have that much property. But he said, "Man, this was a powerful fence." And they said, "This should be enough to keep your horse in where it needs to stay." So he set that thing up and he said, "You know, it's found out it's usually not a good thing to do to, when a horse is used to a wooden fence, it's not good to bring it to a new electric fence at nighttime because it needs to see where that electric fence is at." And he said, "So I got him in there and was proud of him looking at him. And man, I finally got a horse, was all excited." He said, "We went in the house and I'm talking to my wife, and all of a sudden we heard a boom, really loud noise. Like, what is going on?" We walked outside and that horse went up against that electric fence. And he said, "Man, that horse just boom, his whole 1,500-pound body just slammed up against the ground." He said, "He got back up and he was okay." But he said, "Man, I was like, wow, that was loud." And he said, "So he's like, we were trying to figure out what to do. We decided, okay, now he knows it's there. So hopefully he won't do it again." And so the whole night went by, and to the best of knowledge, he said, "You know, it never happened again." But he said that what I'll never forget, the next morning, he said, "I walk outside, I'm drinking my coffee." He said, "I walk outside, and there's a bird sitting on the electric fence." And he said, "I'm looking at that thing saying, how in the world is that bird, this little sparrow, singing to the top of its lungs, just all happy as can be, sitting on that electric fence? How in the world?" And he said, "Then it dawned on me." He said, "That horse is connected to the world. He said, that horse is grounded to the world. He said, that bird was free from the earth, free from the world. It wasn't connected at all. And he said, that current was flowing down that fence and through that bird out to the other side with no problems at all, no issues at all. He said, that day, son, he said, I learned, he said, that God wants to do the same with us, with his power, with revival. He doesn't want the Spirit of God to come upon us and give us chill bumps and make us feel good and say, oh, I just feel so good. God, you're so great. No, God wants the Spirit of God to come upon our lives, be used to do great things, to be used through us, because that horse had the power, but it was grounded. And it stopped there. It didn't go through him. Was the power of God not going through you? Or are you getting the power of God and it's just grounded? Yeah, a horse, when it got the power, it knocked it out. Sometimes as Christians, we get the power of God and instead of it building us up, it knocks us out. What knocked the power out in Luke chapter 9? Because it's more than a song. All is vain except the Spirit of the Holy One come down. There was something that went on in those verses before chapter or verse number 40 where they lost the power. I don't care who's preaching, how big a crowd we have, or how big a church is. If we don't have the power of God, we're a mess. We need the power of God. What was it that grieved the Spirit from working in this village in Samaria? Let me mention a few things tonight that I think will help me, and I believe it'll help you. Could it be somebody in the congregation loved the preeminence? Somebody in the congregation loved the preeminence. Look at verse number 46 with me. Jesus had just brought them off the Mount of Transfiguration. They just said, we saw no man save Jesus only. They had just seen Jesus transformed in his own glory before their very eyes. And in the same verse, go to verse number 46, it says, verse number 46, where are we at here? Then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be greatest. I think of myself growing up, and me and my brother, it was always an argument who was better at basketball. And for a long time, you're looking at the one who was the greatest. Until he had a growth spurt. One year, he grew like 6 or 7 inches, and I just could not score on him, and I had to get to a point where I had to admit he was the greatest. But the last time I played him, which was last year, I beat him. I retired from basketball against my brother, and I said, I'm forever the greatest against you. There's no more argument. You can't, we're done. But I think of us growing up all the time and friends and stuff. It was always, who's better? We play one-on-one all the time. We play different games called 21 to see who's the greatest. The disciples here, Christians, some of the greatest soul winners in all the world, are arguing who's the greatest. Who's the greatest among us? I'm the greatest. I've done this. I've cast out this many devils. I've been used of the Lord to do this. And you can imagine them telling their story and trying to outdo each other. Everyone loves being around somebody when you tell a story. They just want to outdo every story you have to tell them, right? That's my favorite people to be around is I tell a story and they've got a better one. Like, well, I got another one. No, you can outdo that one. And that's what the disciples were doing is they were outdoing each other, trying to figure out, reasoning amongst each other, who was the greatest. John talked about it in 3 John, how somebody in the church loved the preeminence. Somebody in the church, I mean, how can you go from having a mountaintop experience with God and then consider yourself anything but dirt? But that's where they were. This is what was going on. There's no competition in this room. We're all on the same team, amen? All of us are on the same team. We're all trying to win souls for the Lord. We're all trying to invite as many people as we can to church. We're all trying to disciple people and help people. There shouldn't be a competition. There shouldn't be a reason. Who's the greatest in the church? No. We're all sinners saved by grace, amen? We all got the same mercy. We all didn't get what we deserved. But here we are. We see that they were talking about who's the greatest. Is there someone in this room that's wants the preeminence? They love the recognition. Some Christians want recognition. Some Christians just want pastor to mention their name from the pulpit. Come on, pastor, mention my name from the pulpit. Man, I gave all that money. Tell them, pastor. Tell them about what I did. Tell them about what I did. Tell them how I helped them. Come on, pastor, talk about me. Mention my name. Let's be honest with ourselves tonight. Our flesh wants that. Are you letting that have control of your life right now to where you're wanting the preeminence? You're wanting to take the glory? What's going on in churches all over America is everybody is wanting preeminence. Everybody's wanting to be seen. Everybody's wanting the spotlight on them. Everybody's wanting to be recognized. Everybody's wanting to be on the top dog. I'm the best Christian in this church. Is there anybody in this room that loves preeminence? Because I believe that it can grieve the spirit. I believe it can stop the power at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Somebody in this chapter loved the preeminence. Look at verse number 49. It says, "And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followeth not with us." I love this. John comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, you're going to be proud of me. You are going to be proud of me. Let me tell you what I saw. I saw a guy casting out devils in your name. And I forbade him. Because he doesn't follow us. He's not one of us. I mean, I've never even seen his name in the sword of the Lord before. Like, ever. This guy, I don't even think he graduated college or high school. He didn't have a class ring on. I mean, God, Lord. And I was like, you cannot be doing that. But I believe that grieved the Holy Spirit because, number two tonight, I believe there was a look of jealousy. There was a look of jealousy. Why would you stop a man from casting out devils of people, demons, casting out demons from people? Why would you stop a man from preaching the kingdom of God and preaching the truth? John said, he doesn't follow us. He's not one of us. I mean, look at him. He doesn't have it all put together. He's not like us. But look what Jesus said to him. Verse number 49. And John answered and said, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name. We forbade him because he falleth not with us." Go to verse number 50. And Jesus said unto him, "Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." Here's John thinking he did a great thing. Too many souls to the Lord over there. Hey, no, you can't do it. You don't have the credentials. Jesus said, "What are you doing, John? What are you doing?" What was going on is he was jealous. He was jealous. People get jealous over the dumbest things. I've seen, oh man, if I could just name some of the stuff that I've heard of and heard people say and see some of the reasons people have left church. Because of jealousy. Did you hear that group? They got to sing twice on the music schedule before we even got on the music schedule. What is up with that? I don't get that. I don't understand that. I saw a family right before I left my church out in California that these two, their daughters, they were getting them singing lessons. And boy, they wanted their daughters. They were singing on Wednesday nights. And that's when they had them on the schedule singing on Wednesday nights. And the mom was not happy. She said she wanted them in the Sunday morning service because that is the service with more people and for them to display their talents in front of people. And she was mad. And so she was like asking for them to be sung on Sunday mornings. And well, they didn't get it. And so she just had that spirit inside her of anger. Well, then at a Baptist church, the sound systems a lot of times just don't work very good. They don't cooperate. And it's funny how a lot of times they don't cooperate when someone with pride is up there singing. And I don't know what it was, but somehow every time her two girls that were 10, 11, and 12, however old they were, would get up there and sing all these issues. And she thought it was a sound man purposely doing that back there. And man, one service, she just got up after her girls got done singing and grabbed out and walked out and left. And I thought, wow, where did God say we're supposed to leave church because of that? Jealousy. Jealousy. Did you see her outfit? I know you thought it was cute. But I saw it on sale the other day. It was on clearance. She didn't even pay full price for that. I mean, she didn't even pay full price for it. Oh, my goodness. And did you see her shoes? They didn't even match her outfit. And you saw her, I'm sure you saw her toes, of course. They weren't even manicured. Like, coming to church looking like that. The jealousy in churches. Don't act women like you haven't heard this stuff in the nursery before. I'm sure we can testify tonight of the things that have been said in the nurseries. The jealousies. Man, they made me the assistant teacher in this class. Pastor should know I'm a better teacher than they are. I should be the one in charge running this class. Man, I should have that job. Why do they get that job? Jealousy can destroy a church. I know some of those things might sound funny, but they happen. They ruin a church. They hurt a church. You can't tell me one time when comments from other Christians to other Christians ever helps a church hurt somebody, especially when someone's going through something and someone makes a hurtful comment to them because they just were jealous. They had to get it off their chest because they just wanted them to feel that way. Boy, today is, you can't even buy anything today without other Christians making comments about what you got or what you bought or how the Lord blessed you. There's so many Christians these days just jealous. I believe jealousy was the reason why they didn't see results. But look, go to verse number 52. Look where they went. It says, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the, what does it say? Samaritans to make ready for. They went to a village of the Samaritans. Wait a minute, if I'm not mistaken, when Jesus was down in Judea, and he said, I got to go to Galilee, which is about, in John chapter 4, which is about 90 miles. It's a 90-mile trip. But halfway between is Samaria. And he said, I need to go through Samaria. Well, the Jews wanted nothing to do with the Samaritans. They wanted nothing to do with them. If they had to go from south to north, and they were going through Samaria, they would go around Samaria. They didn't even want the dirt of that land of the Samaritans to touch their sandals, to touch their feet or touch their... They didn't want no part of it. They didn't want to have conversation with those people, talk to them. They were the outcasts. They want absolutely nothing to do with him. And Jesus is right in the middle of them. Jesus said, I want to go right there. I want to go to Samaria. And the disciples, Jesus said, I'm going to go through Samaria. And the disciples said, okay, you can go. We don't deal with those kind of dirty people. We don't deal with them. And Jesus went to the land of Sychar. Do you know what Sychar means? It means intoxication. So that means Jesus went to where the drunks were at. Think of bus ministries. I think of where bus ministries go. I think of in my times that I've worked on bus routes. And the areas that I go, there's a lot of drunks. A lot of things with alcohol involved. A lot of the issues are caused because of alcohol. And that's where Jesus went. Remember the woman at the well? Been married multiple times. Drunk herself. All those problems. And there's Jesus witnessing to her. But the disciples weren't there. See, the disciples, they went up and around. They told Jesus, we'll go get some meat. Jesus, we'll go get some meat. We'll meet you up on the north side. And they meet Jesus up there on the north side. And they tell Jesus, we have some meat. And he says, I have meat that you know not of. I don't need your meat. I don't need your meat. And he tries to get them to go back into Samaria. And this is where we're at. Now, verse 40, they're going into Samaria to now go and witness to these people. The people who they didn't want nothing to do with them. They wanted nothing to do with them. And now they're going to go in and witness to these people. Now they're going to go in and try to create revival with them. Churches are losing the power of God in their church because we would never say it in our mouth. But we're jealous. We're jealous of other people. People have left churches. I think of when I first became a youth pastor and me and my wife first got married. I became a youth pastor and I had a heart for bus. I was a youth pastor. And I had a heart for bus teens and just wanted to start witnessing to them and reaching them. And all the teens that were in my youth group at the time had literally grown up. I had a bunch of 13, 14, 15-year-old kids. I didn't have like any true leaders in my youth group. And it was really a lot of just immaturity in the youth group. And so I said, well, I'm going to have to create that leadership and I'm going to have to teach them. But I had a desire. A lot of the kids, man, they've grown up in church their whole life. And so, you know, you get that itch for a new convert, some more people that you can work on and disciple. Man, I started getting some young kids into the church, teenagers. We started a van route. And I got a night route going where at nighttime we'd go pick up these teens and bring them to church. We'd have youth activities and go get as many of these bus teens. Man, I just started spending so much time with them, picking them up for everything. Anything that church was doing, I'd go get them. And all of a sudden, the parents of the church kids started getting jealous. And they started getting upset that I was spending too much time with the bus kids and not enough time with them. And I thought to myself, asking my wife, What am I doing that's more time with their kids? I'm picking these kids up for church, so automatically I'm spending more time with them. While these kids are coming to church with their parents, getting help from their parents, these kids, their parents are drunks, alcoholics, and just doing drugs, don't even know who their dad is. I'm picking them up, bringing them to church, so I'm spending that time with them. Then I'm bringing them home, they're going home with their parents. Then I'm bringing them to youth activities, spending time with all the kids. I'm going through all the scenarios, and I said, the only extra time I have is picking these kids up, and I'm just spending time with them, getting an opportunity to talk to them and teach them about life. And these parents started getting jealous. And all of a sudden, a spirit started really growing in the church of jealousy. And it started spreading to this parent, to this parent, to this parent, to this parent, to this parent. And then they started finding just problems in the church all over the place. Because when you start that kind of spirit and you allow it to fester, it doesn't just end. You have to end that. And I saw about 9 families with teenagers in the church. One day we were running 30. I mean, I'm brand new as a youth pastor. One day we're running 30, and the next we're running like 5. 25 church teens just boom, within a month, just all boom, 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 gone. And left. And they went across town to some other Baptist church that didn't take a stand like ours. And man, it was a devastating time. It was like, not a time where I was like, man, I love serving Jesus. This is awesome. The ministry, as Pastor Tree would always tell us, is great. Like, I don't know if Pastor Huber knew what he was talking about. This is not, they didn't teach us this in Bible college. Like, Dad, what's going on? And I remember my dad saying, just watch, son. Just watch. Don't beat yourself up over it. You're doing a good thing. Just watch and see if that decision, like I've said many times to you, see if that decision works out for them. See if that decision works out for their kids. 25 teenagers that left our church. None of them are serving the Lord now. One of them committed suicide a few years back. One of them is a homosexual. A few of them are homosexuals and just a mess. Because of what was the word? Jealousy. Jealousy. Number 3, I believe, could have been because of a lousy spirit. Could have been because of a lousy spirit. Maybe that's what caused it. Verse 54, Jesus said, what do you do? What should I do with this crowd? What should I do with this crowd of people that we have here? And verse 54, go to verse 54, it says, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, remember, they didn't get anybody to come, so he's like, what should I do with them? And James and John, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? Like, they didn't come. Burn them! Like, that was their... Wow. You failed that test there, John, or James. You failed. Let's just burn them, Lord. They don't want to come hear you. I mean, you think that was a lousy spirit? Lousy spirit. You can imagine God, Jesus sitting there the whole time just knowing exactly what's going on. Why they're not seeing the power of God. Why nobody came and the disciples are trying to figure it out and they can't figure it out. So they say, burn them. Can you imagine that? Nobody came to a revival on a Monday night and we say, burn Jasonville! Just like Elijah! Bring down fire from heaven, Lord! Come on! Let's do this! Man, that sounds like some good old-fashioned preaching right there. Man. Jesus said, ye know not what manner of spirit you're of. Like, calm down. Calm down! You know you can say the right thing in a bad spirit? You can say the right thing in a bad spirit. You know what I'm saying? I'm almost finished here, so don't worry. We're almost done. But I remember as a young preacher, I had not been married just yet. And I remember it was when we were engaged.
And my dad gave me an opportunity to preach there at church. Man, I was, by this time, I'm fully committed. Okay, the Lord wants me to, you know, be a preacher. And so, man, I'm going to preach. And so I remember, and I might have told the story before, but I'm going to tell it anyways. But I remember in church, amen. Brother Chuck, you might have missed it, so I need you to hear this one, all right? But I remember being in church. Man, I'm up there to preach. Grew up church kid, you know. And a kid comes in the back. I've never seen him before. Comes in the back, and I'm up on the platform, and I see him come in with his dad, and just baggy clothes, pants hanging down like this, and he's wearing a hat in church. And I'm kind of like, is he going to take that hat off in church? Come on now. And I'm thinking to myself, why are the ushers, why have nobody told him to take his hat off? You know, my dad taught me don't wear a hat in church. So, man, it just was like there, you know, just kind of like, I should be focused on what I'm going to be preaching. Here I am thinking about this kid. I've never seen him in church before, and he's got a hat on back there, and he's wearing it down so low you can't even see his face. Not standing up during the singing the whole time, just sitting down. I'm like 21 years old. Think, what a punk! What a punk! These kids coming off the street, man. I'm having a lousy spirit. All right, before I'm about to get up and preach God's word, talk about not having power. And I'm back then, I'm watching this kid. So I get up there to preach. And man, I'm thinking the whole time, how can I work in taking your hat off in church? Like the whole time. And I'm a new preacher, so I'm like already like, man, I need to make sure I get out what I'm supposed to be getting out of my message. But somehow, one of these points has to have taking your hat off in church. And man, I'm thinking about the whole time. And I'm like in my head, I'm thinking about, let me tell you something about hats. And every time I'm about to say it, it was like the Holy Spirit just was like, don't say nothing about that kid's hat. Man, every time, okay, that's not the time. I'll say it later. Then I'll say it later. Every time I say, hats in church. You know, I'm like ready to just explode on hats. And this kid's just back there folding his arms, sitting back, head down like this, and the hat's down. And man, it's getting me upset. I'm getting worked up over a hat in church. I'm getting ticked off, and I'm just like, Lord, let me say something. Come on now. This is not right. This is your house, Lord. Let me say something. Man, I just couldn't get it out. It's like he would not let me get it out. I mean, it was there. Like, it was wanting to come. But I could not get it out. And, man, I just got through my message. And it was a salvation message, thank God. And, man, during the invitation, I'm doing the invitation and ask for a raise of hands. If you don't know for sure, you're going to heaven or die. And this little kid, 14-year-old kid, raises his hand. I'm thinking to myself, does he even know what I just asked? Like, there's no way this kid just raised his hand that he doesn't know Jesus is the Savior. I'm like, he didn't even listen to anything, and I'm still worked up. And then called down the invitation, and this kid comes down the altar. And by this time, I said, all right, Lord, I've learned. I've learned, okay? It wasn't me. It was you, Lord. And my lousy, stinking attitude almost got in the way of this kid coming down the altar. This kid comes down the altar, and I just told one of the other men, take over the invitation. I got to go talk to this kid. Like, this is God's kept me back from saying something about his hat for a reason. Maybe I can go lead him, Lord, and then tell him to take his hat off, all right? Yeah, still in the back of my... It was still back there, all right? It was still back there. Like, somehow, some way, before this kid leaves this church today, we're going to get this out, all right? We're going to get this clear the air on this. So I went down there, man, talked to him, and he was tearing up. I could see he was tearing up, and man, I started going through the plan of salvation with him. He told me he wanted to get saved, and man, I went through the whole thing with him, and he got saved. Man, I went back up onto the stage. We closed out the service. And man, it was like, wow. Did not see that coming. Like, that one shocked me. And after the service, his dad came up to me. I'll never forget it. His dad came up to me. Thank you for your message this morning. I said, yes, sir. I was like, what's your name? He said, Richard's my name. And I said, okay. And he said, thank you for not saying anything about my son's hat tonight. I'm like, oh, I didn't even notice it. And I said, why do you say that? And he said, well, he said, you see, this past week, he said, his sister, who's older than him by a few years, was stabbed to death 14 times by her boyfriend. It just left out in the grass in a field. And he said, he was really close to his sister. And so he said, he just literally has not been able to stop crying. And it's been 3 days since then. And he said, but she came here to one of your teen revival things or something like that you did a few months back, and he said she talked so good about this place, and he said he just really wanted to come to the church that she had told him about. And so they knocked on our door, and invited us. And so we got on the bus and came to church today. And I told him he can't wear a hat today to church. You can't wear a hat in church. But he told me he didn't want anybody to see him crying because he couldn't stop crying. So the whole time I was up there preaching, trying to get him to take his hat off, I found out he was just in tears thinking about his sister. But the one thing that his sister told him before she passed away was that she went to church at that teen revival and she asked Jesus to come into her heart and she knew she was going to heaven. And she kept telling her little brother, you got to go to that church. You got to go talk to them. You got to go ask them how you can go to heaven. I don't know how to show you. You have to ask them. They can show you from the Bible how to get saved. And so thinking of his sister, he came to church and my lousy spirit almost got in the way of that kid getting saved. That kid changed me. Because from that day forward, I talked about starting a night route. He was the reason why I started a night route, why I started getting a heart for bus teens. And man, I started picking him up. We got a church van. We hadn't had a church van before. We got a church van, started bringing teenagers. Well, first, the church van was my truck that could barely seat like four or five people in it. We were packing like eight in there. And I told my dad, we got to get a church van. I'm going to get arrested. And I'm going to go to jail with like eight kids in the back of my truck. And finally, we got a church van and started picking up and bringing so many kids to church. But I thought, would I have ever got the power of God and the passion and burden for bus teens if I would have ignored the Holy Spirit and had that lousy spirit in that service? If I would have said something about his hat, I could have forget about that kid getting saved. I'll never forget that. Blessville Baptist Church has a bus ministry. Blessville Baptist Church has people that come to church every single day that don't have it all put together. May come to church without nice clothes. May come to church in something you say, well, that's not what we'd wear at our house. It's okay. They don't know better. They haven't been given what I've been given. What good is my goodly heritage if I just look down on everybody else? So I can't believe you're not like us. What good is that? God called you. God called me to be a witness to everybody. No matter their condition, no matter what they're in, no matter what trouble they are, no matter what they look like, no matter how they act or talked, or what they're involved in, God said to be a witness, going to all the world and preach the gospel. All the world, he didn't say, except for these type of people. No, he said everybody. Man, if you don't have that heart tonight, if you're lacking in it, you're not seeing results, there's some things in your life that you might need to get fixed. There's some things that you're probably still connected to the world in. There's some things that you may not know that are affecting you from seeing people saved. When's the last time you opened up your Bible and got to lead somebody to the Lord? Come on, when's the last time you, not your church, not the bus captain, not the Sunday school teacher, when's the last time you, hey, let me show you. Can I show them, please? Let me have the opportunity. When's the last time you got to share the good news of the gospel with somebody? When's the last time you tried? You don't always get the good results every time, but when's the last time you tried? If you look at verse number 56, what do you do? Well, the Bible says in verse number 56, Luke 9, verse 56, it says, for the Son of Man has come not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another what? I'll tell you what you do. You knock on doors on one road, and if nobody answers and nobody wants to listen or go, you go to the next road, and you keep going, and you just keep going to the next road. Look what Jesus did, though, or look what, Jesus did in Luke, the next chapter, chapter number 10. And with this, I'm going to close. Luke chapter number 10 and verse number 1. It says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. I mean, wait a second. You sent 12 and they went in and did it all and no one came. And now you're sending 70 more? Why would you send 70 more? Because we're going to keep going in villages until you get right with the Lord and give that thing up so we can get the power back. That's what Jesus is saying. We're just going to keep doing this until y'all figure it out. Until you get your lives where it needs to be. Until you get rid of that jealousy. Until you get rid of that preeminent thought. Okay? Until you get rid of that lousy attitude, that lousy spirit. We're just going to keep doing it until you get it right. And then when you do, guess what? The power is going to come back, boys. The power is going to come back in your life. And all the things I said to you back in verse number 1, it's going to come back. Then look what verse number 17. Go to verse number 17 says, 10 verse 17 says, and this I'm done. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Jesus says, why are you all so happy now? What's going on? They say, Jesus, those devils, they're subject unto us again. Man, we can cast them out again. You remember you gave us that power back in chapter 9 and verse number 1, but then we were kind of dumb and did a bunch of foolish stuff, and we lost that power. Lord, we took care of all that, and we got it back in order, and we got that power back. We're excited, Lord. We got that power back in our life like we once had, like you once gave us when we saw the great things you were doing in our life. We have it back, Lord. And man, we're excited because now we're able to use that power again. It's not just stuck with us. We don't just come to church and hear all the great things that we can do for you, Lord. Man, we're able to do it again for you. God can revive us as Christians. God can give you the power back if you lost it. God can stir you back up. I hope missions is a month in February that, man, you hear these missionaries and what they're going to do for the Lord and how they're leaving their families. And you're not leaving your families here in Jasonville or Linton, wherever you live. You have an opportunity to go witness right inside your Judea, your Samaria. What are we doing for the Lord? Because we can lose it. A lack of results in Southern Indiana, it's not Southern Indiana's fault. It's not Indiana's fault. It's the people of God's fault. You don't ever see in Scripture where God blames the heathen. God blames the Christians because of what they're doing and what they're not doing. If we want to see results, these three things, I'm sure there's more that you could find, but these three things that jumped out to me as I went through this passage, I hope it helps you. It helped me in my life. It gave me, as 2025 begins, I want to see more results here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church than we saw last year. Can I get an amen? I want to see more this year. Man, I thank God for the fall that we had and all the different people that got saved, how incredible that was this year. I hope we don't go backwards. I hope that our big days don't come and we see one saved or none saved. I hope we see many saved. I hope that everyone at Blessed Hope Baptist Church is where they need to be spiritually. So that we're not grieving the Spirit. I hope today that these disciples taught you how not to do it, but then also how to get that power back. It's available to you. It's available to me. You don't have to just be a pastor. All you got to do is ask Jesus in your heart and be a Christian. You've got that power in your life to be used of Him, to do great things with Him. Are you just holding on to that power? Or are you going to do something with it here in 2025? Are you going to do more with it here in 2025? Hope we have a great year, and I hope we see some great results. I hope if you're not seeing results in your ministry, whatever you're involved in, I hope you just don't blame others. Don't blame the area, wherever you're souling. Don't blame that bus route or those apartments or your bus workers or the people you're souling with or the teachers. Look yourself in the mirror and ask yourself, how's my spirit been lately? Has it been critical? Have I been jealous of other Christians in the church? And am I wanting glory? Am I wanting my name to always be recognized and everyone say my name out loud and recognize what I've done? Where are you at? Every one of us are in a different position, place. Evaluate your life. I hope it helps you. Dear follower, thank you so much for this lesson, Lord, that helped me in my life, Lord. Not too many times did we see the work of you, Lord, and we didn't see results. It's one of the few times where the disciples didn't get to see anything happen at first. And Lord, I pray that it's a good check for us to look at ourselves and realize if the disciples can lose your power and not see results, how foolish are we to think that can't happen to us? How foolish are we to think that, oh, I can do it on my own? I don't need to study for that lesson. I don't need to read my Bible every day. I don't need to have a prayer and a walk with you, Lord. I can wing it. I can teach my lesson. I can ride the bus and I can do it all on my own. Lord, I pray that this is a lesson from these disciples that they taught us how not to do it, but how to get revived and stirred back up for you and doing it and serving you the right way. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The piano begins to play. Let's all stand together. I don't see why we shouldn't use the altar tonight. I believe every one of us, whether in our seat or at the altar, can talk to God about something to do better here in this